The Red River of the North begins its 550-mile journey in Breckenridge, Minnesota, and meets its end as it flows into Lake Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. The Red River defines most of the border between North Dakota and Minnesota, and the Red River travels across some of the flattest land in the world. And the Red River flows north. And it is this combination that makes it susceptible to flooding, as the waters in the southern part of the river thaw before the waters in the northern part of the river. And as they begin to thaw and start to move and the waters ahead are frozen, the river has nowhere to go except out and over its banks. And that is exactly what happened in the spring of 1997. The waters of the Red River spread well past their boundaries, flooded the Flat Valley, and covered farms, towns, and cities in both Minnesota and North Dakota. People were evacuated as their homes filled with water. That river spread as far as it could go, and it picked up everything in its wake, including silt, debris, farm waste, and even sewage as it expanded across the land. And when the waters finally began to recede, we watched the news that was filled with reports of the devastation that was left behind. People were left homeless, businesses were ruined, and there was an enormous mess left to clean up. And we watched and we wondered what could be done. And I don't remember how it was that a small group from the church I was part of at the time decided to head north to see what could be done. But I was a member of a small team that drove to Tyon Covenant Church in North Dakota. That's Kurt's home. Tyon Covenant Church in Drayton, North Dakota, where we would sleep on the floor and receive our daily assignments. My first assignment, I remembered, was with my friend Peggy, and we were sent to the home of a man who had lived basically on the Red River. His home had been built many decades before and was close to the river. It was way too close, if you would ask me. It's way too close if you would ask an insurance adjuster. But as those rivers rose to their flooded state, they filled the basement of this home, and a foot of water was on the first floor of the house also. So when Peggy and I arrived, we were sent to this place, the water had receded, and we headed down into the basement, which was more of a cellar. The ceiling was maybe 6 feet high, and I was maybe still 6 feet high at the time, so I had to duck my head as I went down the stairs and duck under the dripping, sopping wooden beams that were part of the foundation of that house. And our job was to sort through the things that had floated in the basement for 5 weeks and to get rid of them. Needless to say, it was disgusting. We spent hours heading down the stairs with empty trash bags and back up the stairs with bags full of stuff that was wet, slimy, smelly, and headed for the trash. And every time we came out of that basement and into the light of the day, I noticed two things. One was the horrible stench in the air. It smelled horrible, and I learned that that was actually the smell of the processing of sugar beets. Sugar beets that provide our dear sugar that makes so many things so delicious smell terrible when they are being made from beet form into sugar form. But the second thing I noticed was that the homeowner, Lou, was standing outside and smoking a cigarette as we did all the work. He watched us come in and out and never even grabbed a trash bag to offer to help. And it was that second thing that just made me angrier and angrier as I went about the work. At the end of the day, I drove back to the church by myself, and as I drove, I had a conversation with God. And I expressed my disappointment in the day. And I said things like this: Lord, we came here in your name, and we never even had a chance to talk about you. Lord, could you believe that that man just stood there and watched us clean out his basement? Lord, he never even said thank you. And I probably said something like this: this really seems like a waste of time. On and on I complained. And when I was finally quiet, I was surprised to hear just one sentence come to my mind. It was as if someone spoke it out loud to me, and these were the words I heard. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It was the words of Romans 12:1, and oddly enough, in the King James Version. Any of you have those, like you memorized verses when you were a kid in King James, and now you can't find them because the words, they don't have ye's and beseeches? But those were the words that were there, and I didn't even know that I knew that verse. But there it was, as if someone had put it on a screen, or it was coming out of the speakers in my car. Loud and clear, I heard the words to Romans 12:1. And suddenly, I stopped complaining, because it dawned on me what the verse was saying. It was saying that my service that day wasn't about being recognized and thanked by a homeowner. It wasn't about even my great witness as a follower of Jesus. It was about worship. What God was looking for from me was to turn over my work, my time, my hands, and my feet to Him. And carrying out the trash that day, and carrying out the trash all the subsequent days that followed back at home, was meant to be something holy and pleasing to God. It was meant to be an act of worship. According to Romans 12:1, our work, our activity, our service, using our bodies are all ways of honoring God and showing Him that we love Him back. They are ways of worship. We are now in our second week of our series, Holy Roads, and we're talking about 8 different ways of connecting with God. Last week, we talked about the way of action and about following the nudge of the Holy Spirit to act in the face of injustice and inequity and oppression. This week, it's the way of work, connecting with God by using our bodies to worship God. Now, this is a different way of thinking about worship. For the most part, if you thought about worship, you would think about this space, right? We think about worship as the time that we gather together on a Sunday morning, and certainly this is worship. But the author of Romans expands this idea of worship way beyond the temple, way beyond the sanctuary, way beyond corporate gatherings, way beyond only singing, beyond the things that carry the title of worship. So let's go back to Romans 12 and see what it says. We'll switch to the NIV. The writer is Paul, and he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So here is Paul putting out a new definition of worship. And worship, he says, is offering our bodies. Our corporeal selves are meant to be offered to God in worship. He goes on with this verse that I'm sure you've heard. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul is urging the reader to think about what it means that true and proper worship involves our whole selves, and asking us to think about, think theologically about these things, and not asking the world about work and worship should be. We're to ask God. Verse 3, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." As you're thinking about offering your bodies in worship, Paul urges, be honest about who you are and think about how it is that God has made you. What are the things that you do that you are good at? What are the things that you are able to do? What do you do every day that could be done in a different mindset? What can you do to offer yourself to God? And then he goes on to talk about the importance of not just having a body, but being a part of the body. Verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, says Paul, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul has given this new definition of worship that includes anything you might do with your body. He says, offer your work and your service and yourself to God in worship. And he lists a whole bunch of ways that someone might use their gifts, or their inclinations, or their skills that have been given to them by God. But this is not a comprehensive list. These are not the only ways or all the ways to worship God. It's not even close to all the possibilities. Lest someone say, well, I don't have any of those gifts. I'm not a prophet, so I can't prophesy. I'm not a teacher, so I can't teach. I don't like to lead, so don't make me do that. Now, this is the beginning of a list that could go on and on and on. The next line could possibly read, whatever your gift, whatever God's given to you to do and to enjoy and to be part of, offer that to God. Bless the church. Care for creation. Love your neighbor. Use your gift. Use your body whenever and wherever to worship God. This is the way of work. Connecting to God. In work, using our hands and feet and arms and arms and shoulders and legs and backs and bellies as offerings for God to accept and use. The way of work is how God designed us. To be a human being means to have a body and to have a work. We see it in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. God creates the first human beings out of something real and substantial. Genesis says it's earth. We're made of the same thing that the earth is made out of, and all the substantive things are made of. God gives us these bodies, and then it says that God breathes life into those bodies so that they will be able to move about and be bodies that move. I lost my thought there. God made our human beings with bodies, and then God connects with us in that way. So again, in the Genesis narrative, it says that God walked side by side with the people in the garden. Faith and spirituality wasn't all this kind of up here, outside kind of thing. The body was how we were meant to encounter God. So God, to be human, so God makes it that way. To be human is to have a body. And let me just now make a quick aside about our bodies. I am fully aware that we're not always happy with our bodies. Can I get an amen? I don't ask for those very often. I know that if I asked you, maybe every single one of you today, what you would change about your body, you would have something to say. You would have a list that was short or long. We get frustrated with our bodies. Sometimes they don't work like we want them to. Sometimes they have limits that we do not like. Sometimes they can't do what they used to do, or we don't like how they look or feel. We don't like their size and their shape and their features. And I acknowledge that. And someday there's another sermon or another series to talk about that, to remind us that God made these bodies. And when God makes things, God thinks they are good, right? From Genesis, when God makes the things, God thinks they are good and they are enough and they can do whatever. Human beings have these bodies to be born, to walk around or wheel around, or get around in whatever way you can. We were meant to live in these bodies, to die in these bodies, and then, at the end of all things, when God makes everything new, we're going to have bodies. We're going to have bodies that we come back into. Resurrection bodies where you can say goodbye to all those aches and pains and things. But whatever they look like, we were made to have bodies. We have a spirit and a soul inside, but all of this is all of us. I mean, listen to what the Bible says. It was read earlier. It says that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. God meant us to live in these bodies. And the bodies of believers, says the Bible, that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God chooses to dwell in these bodies too. So humans are in bodies. God made us this way. We connect with God. We can worship God with our bodies. And our bodies have work to do. So God makes the first human beings and then gives them a job, and the first work that they have to do is physical labor. God gives them the care of all the creation. They're gardeners. How many of you are like, oh, I love gardening? They're landscapers. They're people that tend and nurture and plant and harvest and dig and pick and clean and eat and enjoy the things that they had worked for. The work, the things that they did with their hands and feet was a gift from God to provide for them, to connect them to each other, to connect them to the creation, and to connect them to God. And the work is possible because we dwell in bodies. So God's word gives us this picture of how to be a human means to have a body. To be a human means to have some work to do. To be a human means to be able to worship God. And all of this is possible because of these bodies. And God continues to give us examples of people who offered their bodies to God. So Mary, in the narrative of the meeting of, you know, the Bible one in the Christmas that we just talked about so many times. Sometimes I'm so smooth. So there's this woman named Mary, maybe you've heard of her, but an angel comes to visit her and says to her, "Hey Mary, you've been chosen to conceive, carry, and give birth to the Son of God." And her reply is, "May it be as you have said." She says, "Here's my body, Lord. You can use me." Paul, this writer of Romans and so many other things, Paul talks about how hard he worked to make his body do what he needed it to do, all so that he could continue to preach the gospel. I'm going to make my body work. I'm going to beat it into submission. I'm going to exercise it and do the things so I can do the things that God has called me to do. And if that's not enough an example, then God's self puts on a body. Jesus puts on a human form. Jesus is born. Jesus walks and runs. Jesus is hungry and thirsty. Jesus grows a beard. Jesus gets dirty. Jesus skins his knee. Jesus wears clothes, feels pain and pleasure. Jesus washes his own feet and others' feet. Jesus holds hands and hugs and heals bodies. In order to know what it's like to be us, God says, "Let me put on a body too, and let me walk around to be near to you." And then Jesus offers that body. Jesus offers that body, experiences death, and then returns again embodied. And then offers that body to us. We do this every month. And remember that Jesus says, "This is my body for you. This is my blood for you." So we read this in Romans. We read in Romans to offer our bodies to God. And we read in Colossians earlier that Paul says, "Whatever you do then, whatever you do, embodied, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Everything that we have can be offered to Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Stanley Hauerwas, who's a theologian and professor at Duke Divinity School, says this about the connection of bodies and worship. He says, "Christianity is to have one's body shaped, one's habits determined in such a way that the worship of God is unavoidable." That our bodies were meant to worship God, and when we are in tune and we are following God, whatever we do is something we can offer. This way of work, of using our bodies to connect to God, is the way that it was meant to be. So what does that look like? Let me just offer you a couple things. One, it's corporate worship, like I said before. One of the things that we do is worship, but it's not the only thing. But when we come to worship, we bring our bodies. And we stand as we are able. In some places you might go and people might kneel in worship so that they are using their bodies in worship. People have different postures of worship. Some of you worship with your hands close to your side. Some of your hands come out. And whatever it is, you're offering yourself as you stand there. And we bring ourselves to worship to be before God. And I do want to also acknowledge, I know not everybody likes to sing. I can hardly believe that, but this is good news in this passage in Romans, because it doesn't mean that the only way to worship God is to sing or to play an instrument or to do some of those things. We offer everything. So corporate worship is one of those ways, but service is a way of embodying the gospel. It's more than just words. It's how we find our place in the body of Christ. We sometimes say our bodies become the hands and feet of Jesus as we encounter the world. So people go on mission trips, people volunteer for ministries, they bring their bodies to places in order to worship God and meet the world. A year ago when we started our Road Ahead process and we were doing this vision process here at Bloomington Covenant, we had people meet in focus groups. And I heard so many people say that they found their place of belonging in the church by how they served. And there are so many of you who use your bodies in this church. The one that always sticks out to me is every Tuesday night in the summer, the landscape team is here. And they even come on the hottest days. And they pull the weeds. And they trim the shrubberies. And they do the things. They're using their bodies. They're literally working for God and for the benefit of the church. There are those of you who prepare meals and shovel snow, who decorate for Christmas, and then you're so sweet because you come back to undecorate for Christmas. My house is waiting if anyone wants to come for a little more undecorating. You bring your bodies to Closet of Hope. You make cards that get sent out every month. There's one person that mows the lawn, that big back part of the lawn, who drives his mower on over here and mows the lawn, offering his body. You clean and you lock the doors and you make coffee, and it goes on and on and on. Offering our bodies in service to God is also a form of worship. And then finally, our everyday lives. The very simplest things that we do as we wear these bodies are means of worship. So if we go back to Romans 12:1, here's yet another translation. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. He says it this way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Here he is just talking about every single little simple thing might be that. There are numerous authors, Christian thinkers, that have that reference this kind of idea. There's Brother Lawrence in his very old book, Practicing the Presence of God, who talks about when he washed dishes, he imagined that he was in the presence of God, and it became a form of worship. Kathleen Norris talks about quotidian things, daily things like making a sandwich as an experience of God. Barbara Brown Taylor, in An Altar in the World, talks about digging potatoes out of the ground. And the first time she had a connection with where her food came from, and this being in the earth, being back with what we were made out of, and feeling that sift through her fingers and discovering the joy of a potato in the dirt as a means of encountering God and worship. I had this one intentional time of this myself. I really appreciate flowers and landscaping. I really don't appreciate the work that they have that they require, which is why I'm so grateful for our landscape team. And when I see them, I wave to them as I drive away in my air-conditioned car. But one year I had this great idea, and I went to Home Depot and I bought 100 tulip bulbs. And I thought, I'm going to be so intentional about these tulips. I can't wait to see the tulips come out. So each tulip bulb had a name of a person in my life that I prayed for. So as I dug those little holes, by the way, the soil in Chaska is all clay, which makes it all the harder. So I dug these holes and I put the tulip bulb in, and I prayed for a person with each tulip bulb, and then I kept the list, and I couldn't wait till the spring. The plan was in the spring when the tulips came up, then I could send pictures to my friends and family and say, one of these is you, and I prayed for you. This was it. This was my one way of offering myself. I did the work. I brought up the tulips. It was so awesome that first year. And then I couldn't wait till the next year when they all came back. And guess what? Tulips aren't really so much perennials. Who knew that? Someone should have told me. They don't just keep coming back. A couple came back the next year, and then none came back the next year. But one for one glorious year, I understood what it means to work in that way. For me, where the way of work becomes most real is in vocation. This day is significant. After more than 30 years of following God and this call to ministry, today I offer myself to God to serve this church. I'm hoping that after the vote today, I will get to continue this life of ministry, which means offering one's whole self to the work. Pastor Anna can attest, and other ministry staff can understand, that this kind of work requires us head to toe to embody the gospel, to walk and talk with people, to wipe tears and wipe kitchen countertops, to preach from the podium and pick up dead bugs on the sanctuary floor, to laugh and to cry, to hold hands and hearts, to keep confidence and share good news, to play kickball and sit by a bedside. And I can't say that I remember every day to present my body to God, to present my work and my life to God as an offering of worship. But when I hear these words again, they inspire me and change my heart and my attitude. May it be so with you, that whatever you do today, that you would do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That whatever simple tasks of life or whatever huge things you do, that you would place them before God as an offering. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And thank you again and again and again for your word, for it helps us understand more of who we are and who we're meant to be. Lord, we thank you today for the bodies that you gave us. We acknowledge the things about them that we do not like, and we turn those over to you. Remind us today of how fearfully and wonderfully we have been made, and that you have given us the gifts and the skills we have, as well as the limitations that we encounter, so that we might encounter you. Lord, help us to connect to you with our work, with our bodies, with our worship, in new ways every day. In the name of Jesus, amen.